Okay, take out your Bibles if you would, and your note sheets. And we've been talking about, we've been going through the Psalms this summer. If you've got those Psalm sheets, they give you a list of Psalms that you can read through each day, and it'll take you through the Psalms twice in one summer, which is it's a pretty good accomplishment. And it won't take you more than 15, 20 minutes a day. But we're talking about going deeper into the Psalms. We're looking at God's character and our faith. And tonight, our big idea, if you see it on there on your sheet, our big idea is this. Only when we are firmly convinced of God's goodness, omnipotence, and sovereignty, and, may I add, all of who God is. Okay, those are the three characteristics we're going to look at in this psalm tonight. But only when we are firmly convinced of God's goodness, omnipotence, and sovereignty can we submit to, wait on, and trust in Him. I'll say it again. Only when we are firmly convinced of God's goodness, omnipotence, and sovereignty can we submit to, wait on, and trust in Him. And those are the three things we're going to see tonight. We need to submit to God, we need to wait on God, and we need to trust in God. Okay? So, we're in Psalm 33. Psalm 33 in your Bibles. A little bit of an intro to Psalm 33. In this psalm, well, let me ask you this question first. How would you describe our world right now? I'm going to make you talk tonight. How would you describe our world right now?
Divided.
Okay. What else? How would you describe our world right now? Anyone else? You can just speak out.
Scared.
Yeah. Chaotic. Anyone else? Those are all great words to describe it. A little bit out of control. Kind of feels like it's out of control, maybe a little bit. Okay. People are going crazy. We've had one of the craziest years. We've had the virus. We've had quarantine. Schools closed early. Events have been in question. And things have been postponed. And you could literally go through the calendar and look at just everything that's been closed, postponed, moved. No, it has... Our world has not been like this in a long time. And everybody is kind of in question. And people are scared. And people are worried. They don't know where they're concerned. They feel like the world is out of control. And guys, what we're going to see tonight is that David had some of the same concerns. He felt like his world was out of control. He felt scared for his life, for his family. He had concerns, he had worries, but he found rest and the ability to trust in God because he waited on Him. And we're going to see throughout this psalm tonight, we see the word Lord. If you look at your Bibles really quickly to Psalm 33, if you just glance through there, you're going to see the word Lord. Anything special about the way the Lord is spelled? Look at your Bible, Psalm 33. What? It's all capitalized. Which means this name for God right here, Lord, means Yahweh, which is His covenant name, and it means the self-existent or eternal one. God revealed Himself to Israel and to Moses with this name in Exodus 3. Okay? And you guys all know that passage. He reveals Himself as I am that I am. He's Yahweh. He's the self-existent, eternal one. Okay? What is the significance of that name in this text? Well, David is saying that God has, is, and always will exist. Okay? He has no beginning. He has no end. And this means, because God has no beginning, no end, this means that His attributes also, okay, everything that makes God who He is, has never changed. They have always existed. They always will exist. They've always been the same. Guys, we change. We grow in our maturity. We grow in our decision making. God has always existed. He hasn't needed to grow in anything because He is the fullness of it. So therefore, what David is saying, as he is expressing, God has made a covenant to be faithful to His people. And through using this name, David is reminding himself of who God is and what God has promised to be faithful to His people because of who God is. David is reminding himself, God, this is who you are and this is what you have promised. That's what we're going to see tonight. Okay? So, look at your Bibles. We're going to look at the first five verses. This is a long psalm. It's 22 verses. We are going to go quickly and we're just going to kind of skip over. We're going to hit the main points. Okay? David divides this into four sections. So we're going to see three attributes because of how this ends up. Okay? You'll see it. But that's how we're going to look at it. Okay? So the first thing, he focuses on three main attributes in this psalm. So verses 1 through 5, he focuses on God's goodness. Okay? Can I get someone to read verses 1 through 5 for me? Gavin, go for it.
Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord.
Okay. That word goodness right there at the end is the Hebrew word hesed, and it means a loyal, faithful love. So when it says God's goodness, what David is expressing is God's loyal, faithful love. Guys, realize this. You can never reach the end of God's love for you. That's the meaning of this word here. You can go as far as you want, and you are never going to reach the end of God's love because it just keeps going. God has an eternal love for us. It is unending. You'll never reach the end of it. But what I want us to also see is it says, for the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, is right, and all His works are done in truth. We see that in verse 4. So God is faithful in His words and His works. Okay, the word of the Lord and all His works are done in truth. So it says the word of the Lord is right. Well, what does that word right mean? Right has the idea of straight, level. We were hanging some stuff in our house a few weeks ago. And one of your best friends is the level. But I hate the level because it shows me where I'm wrong. Okay? It shows me that this side is just a teeny bit higher than the other side and things are going to slide off even though it's not much off. Okay? God's word is right. It's straight. It's level. Guys, how many of you guys have been to the mountains? Raise your hands. How many of you guys have seen mountains? Seen mountains? Okay. You come up on the one mountain, right? You're driving through the mountains, and you see this one big one up ahead, and you're like, oh my word, that's huge. But it's deceiving, right? Because it looks like there's just one. But it's deceiving because you get around it or you get through it or you come up over it and then there's like 15 or 20 of them right there, right? It's deceiving. Why? It's not straight or level. Things that aren't straight or level, they deceive us at times. Okay? There is no deception in God's Word. It is level. It's straight. It isn't crooked. You don't ever have to worry that God is going to deceive you. You don't have to ever worry that God is going to trick you or that you're never going to get the whole truth. All of God's Word is true. It is straight. It's level. It's honest. And through this Word, we're going to see in verses 6 through 9, He created and governs the world. Verse 6 says that by the Word of the Lord were the heavens made. Verse 9 says, for He spake and it was done and He commanded and it stood fast. So God's Word is right. It's level. This means how He directs the world, God levels, let me say it this way, He levels with us 100%. You guys have heard that term before? I'm going to level with you 100%. Okay, I'm going to give you the honest truth. There's no deceiving you. This is what it says. And guys, God's Word gives us the truth. It gives us the whole truth and nothing but the truth. There is no deception in it. But then this word truth here also talks about the fact of His faithfulness and His steadfast consistency. Guys, God's works are always faithful and they're always consistent. They are consistently faithful. He consistently acts according to what He has said. Okay? God never acts in a way that is against His character. Okay? When you know who God is, you then know how He is going to act. Because God doesn't act against His character. He always acts according to it. He acts in a way that is with it. He cannot act against who He is. Okay? You guys have probably all known someone at some point who you know just lies about everything, right? It's like they can't ever tell the truth. They're a hypocrite. They say this is what the truth is, but then they go and they do something else, right? They tell you one thing, but behind your back, they're doing something else. They're a hypocrite. They say this is who they are, but they're not living that way. Guys, how often, we're actually going to talk about this Friday on in the devotional on live stream. How often do we as Christians say we love God, but we don't live like it? How often do we say we love God, we have a relationship with Him, He's the priority in my life, I love Him with all my heart, but we don't give Him time? We have trouble spending 5 minutes a day in His Word, but we say, God, I love You. I go to church once a week, maybe twice a week. Guys, when we love something, we don't spend 5 minutes with it, right? We spend hours on it. Okay? When we love a movie, we watch it over and over. When we love a video game, what do? We play it all the time. Okay? When we love something, we do it. We spend time with it. When we love friends, we spend time with them. We love hanging out with them. We've missed it because we've been in quarantine. But guys, we can't be hypocritical in our love for God. God is never hypocritical in His love for us. In His very name, Yahweh, the name that David uses in this, it means that He keeps His covenants. God has promised to love you. He will never stop loving you. He will accomplish what He's promised to do. Guys, and if He didn't do this, if God didn't keep His promises, how would that make Him any different from any of the other false gods? He'd be just like them. He'd be just like all the other false prophets who said, I'm God. Yet we have the one true God who keeps His promises. Guys, what promises has God made throughout His Word? Let's just look at a few. I need six people. Someone look up Hebrews 13:5. Someone look up Philippians 1:6. Someone look up James 1:17. Isaiah 40:29-31. Gavin. 1 John 1:9. Taylor. Jeremiah 29:11. Savannah. Okay. We're going to look at them in that order too. Okay? These are just a few. Okay? You can scour the Bible for promises that God has made. These are just a few, but I want you guys to see this. Okay? Hebrews 13:5. Read it nice and loud for me.
Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Okay, what is the promise in that verse? Let someone else. Yeah? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. God is always with us. Somebody tell me, why is that? Why should that be an encouragement? Have we ever felt alone, guys? God is there. He's always with us. We have that truth. We have that promise. He will not leave us nor forsake us. Okay, next one, Philippians 1:6.
Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Okay, what's the promise in that verse? I'm going to make you guys talk. Someone who hasn't answered, someone besides Gavin. What's the promise in that verse, guys? Come on. We can stay here all night. It's not that hard, guys. Someone answer me. Come on. What's the promise in that verse? Can you read it again for me?
Yes. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Okay, what's the promise?
He won't ever leave us,
but he's never ever going to stop working in our hearts. The promise there is that God is not done with you. No matter how many times you sin, no matter how many times you fall, as we sang tonight, God is not done with you. He's going to keep working on you. That's a promise. God doesn't just abandon you, up and abandon you when you sin. Guys, that should be encouraging to you. Because I don't know about you, but I sin all the time. And the fact that when I sin, I know God's not just abandoning me. Oh, there goes Blake again. Man, that guy's an idiot. He just can't get it right. How many times has he messed up in that area? But no, God doesn't just abandon me when I give into the same old sin. He is committed to growing me to be more like His Son. Guys, let me tell you this. God is so committed, He's going to get your attention in whatever way He can. And if you're not walking with God, and if you're being lazy in your Christianity, what is it going to take for God to wake you up? God's going to do whatever He has to get a hold of you. He is. Guys, now's the time to start walking with God. He's committed to making you more like Christ. Okay, next one. James 1:17.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with Him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Okay. What's the promise in that verse? Jacob. Yeah. Everything we have comes down from God. And what does it say about those gifts? They're good and they're perfect. Okay? Sometimes those gifts don't look good and perfect to us, do they? Those trials and temptations don't look too great. James also talks about that. But he also says that they're good and they're perfect gifts because God is using them, like we saw in Philippians. He's using them to grow us. Okay? Isaiah 40:29-31. Okay, what's the promise there? God will give us strength. Okay? Guys, I don't know about you, but there are times I get tired of fighting the same old sin. And to be able to go back to God's Word and see a verse like Isaiah 40:29-31 and say, God, I've been trying on my own strength to get rid of this sin. I have been trying on my own, and it's failing. God, I need Your strength. I need You to help me in my battle with this sin. And guys, what does He say when we do that? We're going to mount up with wings as eagles. They're going to run and not be weary. They're going to walk and not faint. God gives the strength. Okay? But we got to give it over to Him. 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay, we saw this verse in depth. Okay? We saw this verse in depth whenever it was last year that we were going through 1 John. Okay? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them. God will forgive you if you confess. Guys, that should be a huge encouragement to your hearts. Because unlike humans, who we can go and ask for forgiveness, and they can be selfish, or so caught up in the sin, or so caught up in whatever the transgression was that they don't forgive, God doesn't hold grudges. God, when we come to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me, God will forgive. Not He might, it's kind of a toss-up on whether God's going to forgive me this time because this is like the 15th time I've struggled with that sin. No, God will forgive. Guys, these are promises we have from God's Word. Okay, last one, Jeremiah 29:11.
For I know the thoughts I think toward you, say the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Okay. What is that verse talking about?
Well,
You guys have seen that verse before, I guarantee it. What does that verse mean? For I know the thoughts I have towards you. Some versions say, for I know the plans I have for you. What does that mean? He has a plan. Guys, God has a plan for your life. Each one of you. God has a plan for Ben. God has a plan for Austin. God has a plan for Aaron. God has a plan for Emily, for Braden, for Colton, for Will. Guys, God has a plan for your life. And it's good. And it's perfect. And guys, we can feel like we don't have everything figured out. For those of you who are going into college in the next couple years, you either feel a couple ways going into college. You either feel like you have it all under control, or you feel like you have no clue what you're doing. Okay? And if you feel like you have it all under control, you will feel like you don't know what you're doing in just a few months. Okay? I guarantee it. Here's the deal. In those times, when you realize, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't even know if this is where I'm supposed to be. I don't know if this is the major I'm supposed to be in. I don't know if this is the place I'm supposed to be working at. To be able to go back and God say, I have a plan for you, is a huge encouragement because, listen, you don't have to figure it all out. You know what you have to do? Wait on God. Trust in Him. He's got the plan. It's a perfect plan. It's a good plan. Okay? So, listen, I know we took some time there, but I want you to see that. God has so many promises in His Word for you. And these are just six. But you guys can see how those work together. What promises has God made? He's made all these different promises because God is good. He is faithful. And He has an eternal, everlasting love for each one of you. Okay? But it also says He loves righteousness and judgment. Okay? He, look at verse 5. He says, He loveth righteousness and judgment. Righteousness there could be interpreted justice. Judgment would be the decision or act of deciding what justice looks like. Okay? He loves justice. He loves seeing justice meted out, but then He also likes going through the decision and act of declaring that justice. Okay? And guys, listen. God in His very nature is always just. He never gives a punishment that is more than what the crime is worth. He's a perfect judge. He's always fair and just. And He upholds the moral standard which He has set. Guys, where's the moral standard? Right here. Right here in God's Word. You want to know how to live? Right here. You want to know what God says we should and shouldn't do? Right here. You want to know how to live godly? Right here. Guys, you can look everywhere in this world and you can live how the world tells you to and fail and struggle. Or you can turn to God's Word, wait on Him and trust in Him and see the goodness, the faithful love of our Lord. Okay? Guys, our culture wants justice. It craves them, but it looks for them in the wrong places. It looks for them in revenge. It looks for them in themselves. And guys, here's the difference between God's moral standard and the world's. They think justice comes from getting what they want. Because the world says whatever your moral standard is how that you should have that right to uphold that. Whatever your moral standard is, you should have the right to uphold that. But here's the problem. How do you find justice when everybody has a different moral standard? You can't. You can't do it. That's confusing. Because you can't, because your moral standard is necessarily going to be better than someone else's, and their moral standard is going to be better than yours. You can't mete out justice that way. Guys, God's standard has to be our ultimate authority. His Word has to be our standard. And everything should go through the lens of what does my God say about this? He will carry out justice. He will uphold the moral standard. We took a lot of time there, but we've got to understand that. God's goodness. Quickly, those are the things. God will carry out justice. He will uphold the moral standard which He has set in His Word. Okay? We'll go quicker through these last two. Okay? Okay? I promise. God's omnipotence. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11. We're just going to hit some here, okay? God's omnipotence. Somebody tell me what omnipotence means. It's a big word. Braden. All powerful. Omniscient is all knowing. Omnipotence is all powerful. I used to mess those up all the time. Now I got them straight. Omnipotence has a P. Power has a P. Okay? That's how I keep them straight. I know I'm stupid. Okay, God's omnipotence. Created with His words. Listen, we see this in Genesis 1. Look at verse 6 with me in Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He gathereth the waters of the sea. He layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Verse 7. Verse 9. For He spake, God spoke, and it was done. It happened. He commanded, and it stood fast. Guys, there are power. There is power in the words of Jesus. God is all powerful, which means there is nothing He cannot do. And what is our reaction to this? What should our reaction be to God's omnipotence? What does it say in verse 8? It says, let all the earth, because the word God has power in His words, because He is all powerful, what is the reaction supposed to be? Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. This power should cause us to fear Him. And guys, this isn't a fear like you're scared of the monster in your closet. This is a fear that is a respect. It's an awe that comes from realizing how powerful our God is. Guys, what God says comes to pass. It happens. Because He has all power. When God says to the waves to be still, they're still. When He says for the ocean to open up, it opens up. When He says for the blind to receive their sight, they see. When God says to a lame man, get up and walk, he walks. There is power in the words of God. Guys, how should that impact how we live? Guys, do you realize God's not here physically with us speaking? But you have His word right here. That same power that told the blind man to see is right here. That same power that told the oceans to stay still so that the Israelites could go across on dry ground is right here. The power you need to live godly is right here. But you've got to lay hold of it. You've got to claim it. And you've got to wait on the Lord. Okay? But He also, look with me at verse 10. He controls all nations. The Bible has power because it's the very words of God. We would look at that verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. You all know that verse, but we don't have time right now. Okay? It has power because it's the very words of God. But He also controls all nations. Verse 10 says this, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. That's a little confusing, isn't it? Anyone else a little confused on what that means? Okay. This is my paraphrase. The Lord frustrates the decision of the unsaved. Okay, He frustrates their decisions. He makes the thoughts and intents, their thoughts and their motivations, of the people to be worthless. Is that cleared up a little bit? He frustrates the decisions of the unsaved. He makes the thoughts and intents of the people to be worthless. What does that mean? Nothing in the world is out of God's control because He's the one that's controlling it. God is the one that is controlling. He is working out His plan for our lives. And guys, if we are following Him, then Lord willing, our plan will be to follow His plan. If you're walking with God, then your plan is going to be to follow whatever God has for you. But guys, as unsaved people, the way and plan that God has for them is often frustrating because they don't want to do what God wants. They want to do what they want to do. They want to go their own way. Guys, why is it crucial for us to understand that God is in control even over all nations? It says the council... here we go. Where am I here? The council, verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Okay? So verses 10 and 11 are talking about the fact that God has control over all nations. And why is this important for us to understand? Because nothing going on in our world today is out of God's control. And I mean nothing. No riot, no looting, no destruction, no protest is out of God's control. He has power over all of us. And how do I know that? Because we're told He has the power to create with His words. The power to direct nations, to direct hearts, to direct people. And if God's Word says that He has that much power, and if God is in control and has all power, then why is the world the way it is? Romans 1, 21 through 32 tells us, and we do not have time to go through that. But let me just hit a few parts in that. Why is our world the way it is? If God is in control over all the world, why is the world the way it is? Why do we have the rioting and the looting? Because, listen here, this is why it says. Verse Romans 1 says this. When they heard about God, when they knew about God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, they became selfish, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Isn't that our world? They say they've got the truth. They say they know what truth is. They profess themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to their uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. They twisted God's word into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Okay? And it goes on in that to explain that when you turn your heart from God, when you take your focus on God, there is no limit to how far you will go. Guys, when you take your eyes and your heart off God, there is no limit to how far you can go. God is in control. But as Romans 1 says, at some part, when you take your eyes off of God and you start walking with the world, at some point you're going to get so far away that God gives you over to your sin to destroy yourself. And we're told that all the way through the Bible. And that's a caution for us. Keep our eyes on God. So why is our world the way it is? God is in control. He's given people over to their selfish ambitions because they've taken their eyes off of God. And guys, God can still use those simple people for His good and His glory. But we don't see how. We don't have that kind of sight. We don't have the ability to see how God uses bad things for His good. How God can use a hurricane and people dying for good. But we're told all things work together for good. So we claim that truth and we realize that in our human and brains, we cannot totally comprehend God's plan because we're not God. The only way we can be at peace, at rest in a world like this is to look to Christ, to see that He is in control, and to trust in who He is and the fact that He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's in control. And He's good. He's faithful. He has a covenant, eternal love for you. Quickly, let's look at the last one. We've got just a couple minutes left. So we've looked at God's goodness and His omnipotence. Thirdly, we're going to look at God's sovereignty. Verses 12 through 19. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Verse 12. We're told God's in control, but God's going to bless a nation who puts Him first. He's going to bless the people who turn to Him. And look with me at verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From His place of habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. What do we see in God's sovereignty? He sees all inhabitants. What does that mean? He sees you. He sees everyone on this planet. He sees all people. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, we are told that the eyes of the Lord are over all the earth. That means God is always here. He always sees what you do. There is never a moment you are totally alone or that He does not see your actions. Guys, God's sovereignty impacts every part of our lives. The fact that God is sovereign means He sees all, He knows all, and He is working in all. He's working in every situation for our good and His glory. Look with me at verse 15. It says, He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. Not only does He see us, but He fashioned all of our hearts. Guys, there's no distinction in how we were created. You were either created a male or a female. But at the end of the day, every one of you and every one of us is human. Your heart is all the same. It says it right there. He fashioneth their hearts alike. Guys, we are all one race. Every person, whether born, unborn, colored, uncolored, is precious in the sight of God. I don't care who you are, what you have done, you are precious to God. Each one of you. There's no distinction. You're made of the same flesh and blood. He sees and pays attention to each person. He does not cast a blind eye at your sin. And so often, we have this idea of God that for some reason, God's going to excuse our sin. He hasn't excused anybody else's, but for some reason, we get this idea that God is somehow going to excuse my sin. Oh, that's not that bad. That's just a little lie. My sibling deserved that hit. Okay? They deserved to be punched. They were being annoying. Okay? We all say these things, but for some reason we expect that God's going to overlook our sin. God doesn't overlook your sin. Your pride and selfishness is just as much a sin as someone else stealing and murdering. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. He sees and considers all their works, verse 16, 15. Verse 16 and 17 talks about this. We don't have time to read it, but it talks about this. You can look to the government for security. He talks about the fact that there's no king saved by a multitude. A mighty man's not delivered by much strength. He says a horse is a vain thing for safety. You can look to the king, you can look to the strongest person in the government, and you can look to a horse, which in that day was a sense of an army. Now today we'd go, yeah, put that horse up against my tank and see what happens, okay? But in that day, that's what an army was talking about. Okay? You can look to our army, you can look to our air force, you can look to our battleships and our tanks and our bazookas and whatever you have, rockets, you can look to all of that, but what he says is that's a false sense of security. Why? Because there is no safe, true safety there. True safety and true rest, true peace, only comes from God. He cares for His children, verse 18 and 19. It says, Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. And I wish I had more time for this. God's eyes are on His children. Guys, He cares for each one of you. He cares for your spiritual and your physical well-being. And we're told in God's Word, He has given us all we need for life and godliness. He's given you all you need right now to live for Him. So my question for you is this. How are you doing at living for Him? David says in verse 20, Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. What is our response to God's omnipotence, to His sovereignty, to His goodness? What is our response to be? This, and we'll close. Realization that God is our help and shield. Guys, this word help means strength. Shield has the idea of protection. God is your strength and He is your protection. How are you doing at claiming God is your strength? Are you trying to do this all on your own? Are you trying to do this Christian life all on your own? How are you doing at running to God for protection? Or are you trying to fight the battle with sin on your own? Instead of running to God and saying, God, I need help. I'm struggling in this area. God, protect me. Give me strength. We've got to do that. And guys, here's the other thing. We've got to realize that God is our rest and our joy. It says, my soul waits on the Lord. We've got to wait on Him. Guys, we don't like waiting. We don't like being patient. We don't like waiting on His plan and on His timing. Because we want to have it now. God is our rest and our joy. And in light of who God is, we should submit to His plan for our lives. David submitted. He says, let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee. This last section, verses 20 through 22, could be summed up in this way. Trust requires a submission to Yahweh, to God, and a willingness to let God be God. Guys, are you willing to let God be God in your life? Are you willing to trust Him? We don't understand everything that's going on. Don't pack up yet. We don't understand everything that's going on. We don't. Our world seems out of control. It seems chaotic. Guys, we can be tempted to be worried. We can be tempted to let that control us. We can be tempted to sin. Guys, what is the reaction? These are the same things David struggled with. What should be our reaction when things like this happen? When the world doesn't seem to be going the way we think it should? When it seems to be divided and falling apart, what is our reaction to be? Trust God. Wait on Him. And guys, if you're going to trust, you have to submit to Him. You have to submit to Him and admit and say, God, I realize I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why I continually struggle with this. But God, I know You're in control. I know that You have promised You will never leave me. I know You're my strength. And I know that I'm told in Your Word, when I rest in You, You're going to give me strength. You're going to give me protection. And You're going to help me to live godly. Guys, trust requires a submission to Yahweh and a willingness to let God be God. Are you searching for peace and joy in the world or in God? And guys, here at the end of the day, it comes down to this. Are you convinced that God is who He says He is? If you are, then your life being lived out right now, people should be able to look at that and say their life is based on God's Word. If you claim that you're firmly convinced that God is who He says He is, your life needs to be lived out from this book. Because it's not what Pastor Blake has to say on Wednesday nights. It's not what Pastor Chris has to say on Sunday mornings. It's what God has to say. Because God's Word is what gives us peace and what gives us joy. It gives us the ability to walk confidently in a world that is unstable. Let's pray.